Good morning. My name is Frank Turman. I'm pastor, lead pastor here at Calvary Church, and I want to welcome everybody once again. I am so thankful for our two young ladies taking the initiative, and it's neat to see how God moves in people to get his work done. So praise God for that. If you could all open up your Bibles now to Isaiah. This is our second week in our study. Last week was an overview. Now we're going to get our hands dirty. Isaiah 1, 2 to 20. Now, just a little background. This is Isaiah the prophet who has written this. He's speaking words that he has gotten from the Lord himself. And he's talking to the people of Judah. It's important to understand they're witnessing the Assyrian incursion into the northern kingdom. Now, just a little geography and political lesson, about 700 late 700, well, it'd be about 740 BC to about 700 BC. If you think of, you got the southern kingdom of Judah, you got the northern kingdom called Israel. It's all the nation of Israel, but was split into two kingdoms. Here you have the Mediterranean Sea. On this side, you have the Arabian Desert. Down here, you have Egypt, which is the portal to Africa, and up here, far in the north and eastern, in northern Iraq, you have the Assyrian Empire that's forming and starting to incur into the northern kingdom. Now, the reason they're interested in this is greed. Israel happens to be the only land gateway that you could travel through from Asia to Africa. And so whoever owns that has a very profitable taxation business going for it. And so Assyria comes and actually destroys the northern kingdom in 722, 721 BC. And the southern kingdom, Judah, where Israel is, where Isaiah is watching all of this. And their northern flank, their buffer, is now gone. And this world empire now is almost upon them. And so Isaiah is speaking into that milieu at that time. And so what we're going to read about now is that the people are being judged as rebellious on one hand, and on the other hand, very religious. Rebellious against the Lord, but very religious toward the Lord. And what they're going to find out from the Lord is that their religion was unacceptable to him. And you give all appearances, it all gives appearances here that they're completely self-unaware. They don't even realize what's going on. So this is kind of like news to them. What do you mean? We're so religious. How can you say we're rebelling against you? Extricating their daily lives with each other. So God, in his graciousness, comes to them and offers them a fix. And that's what we're going to read about in detail. So if you please stand and bow your head, I'm about to pray. Lord, self-awareness is a good thing. And Lord, it starts with hearing your voice. And so, dear God, we pray today that we would hear your voice, that we would be listening intently with our whole minds, heart, and soul, Lord, of what you have to tell us today. I pray that you would put your words into my mouth, Lord, but I pray that your words are what speak loudly into people's hearts, Lord. And so we just look forward to what you're going to do, and I pray that not one of us will leave here today the way we came. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, this is Father God talking to his firstborn son, and that's what he's called Israel, way back when Moses addressed Pharaoh. Now, this is years later, 700 years later, and he's telling him, I reared children, brought them up. The ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. But Israel does not know my people, does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, he's not angry, it's a lament. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your city's burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners. Right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have been like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. Now hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbath, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Woo! Please be seated. Are your Bibles smoking a little bit here? Wow. Wow. Let me ask you a question. How many English words begin with self-dash? How many? Just shout out. How many you think? A thousand. Well, that's a little high. I was going to say 25, 50. How about 431? There are 431 words in the English dictionary, according to Wikipedia, that, and we know that those, that's got to be correct. Let's start with self-dash. Saints, we are a self-absorbed people. Get it? Self-absorbing. As the Lord usually does, he confirms his message. In our small group that we're doing on Friday nights, we're looking through David Platt's book on counterculture. Let me read to you what he writes in pages 8 to 9. I'll get there. I'm just warming up. I'll get going. He says, we turn from worshiping God to worshiping self. Now, we probably wouldn't put it that way. Most people don't publicly confess, I worship myself. But as John Stott points out, it doesn't take long as we look at our lives and listen to our language for the truth to become evident. Our dictionary contains hundreds of words that start with self, self-esteem, self-confidence, self-advertisement, self-gratification, self-glorification, self-motivation, self-pity, self-applause, self-centeredness, self-indulgence, self-righteousness, and on, all 431. We have created a host of terms to express the extent of our preoccupation with ourselves. The tragedy in all of this is that our constant quest to satisfy ourselves, we actually become slaves to sin. Now, this is why Jesus teaches, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, John 8:34. We know this to be true. This is easy to see in the alcoholic, for example. He becomes drunk, believing his path to personal satisfaction is drinking, only to find himself enslaved to an addiction that leads to his ruin. But sin works similarly in each of our lives, in small ways and in big ways. We tell ourselves, no matter what God says, that a lustful thought, a harsh word, or a selfish action will satisfy us. We persuade ourselves, no matter what God says, that the money we have, regardless of what it takes to get it, and the sex we experience with whomever we want to enjoy it, will gratify us. We convince ourselves, no matter what God says, that we will be pleased with this person or that possession, this pleasure or that pursuit. We chase all these things, thinking that we're free, but we're blind to our own bondage. For in all our running to serve ourselves, listen, we're actually rebelling against the only one who can satisfy our souls. In the end, I hate to break it to you, we're all guilty of rebellion against God. We're all guilty of rebellion against God. Every single one of us in here, including me. But 2,700 years ago, God used Isaiah to bring a fix to the people of Judah. Today, God will use Isaiah to bring a fix to us. And so today, what I'd like to do is explain the passage that you understand it for them then, and then apply the passage for us now. And I hope that we get to the place, the final destination I'd hope to get to, it is really based on something we studied in the book of Hebrews, where we're called to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We're told in this passage, worshiping God with rebellion is unacceptable. But what I hope to show you today is that worshiping God with repentance is very acceptable to him. That's the kind of worship he loves from his people. So let's work ourselves through that passage. Let's start with verses 2 to 4. We're talking some serious rebellion against God here. He says, I reared children, brought them up. They rebelled against me. Key word, they've rebelled. And then he says, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger. So in other words, a donkey, and you know the other word that's sometimes used for a donkey. Even the donkey knows where to get fed, knows where to go. But Israel does not know. My people don't understand. Even a donkey can figure out who's in charge. And then, he's lament. Listen to what he charges them with. He calls them sinful nation, loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, corruption. They have forsaken the law, spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Gone like this to God. Ooh. Rebellion. Saints, what I want you to understand today, that the real root of all sin, what I refer to as the under sin, the sin that lies unto every other sin that we ever commit, murder, rape, gossip, all of the things. What's underneath it? What's underneath that is rebellion against God. That's what it all is. It started in, that's what happened in the garden. It all starts with rebellion. That's the root sin. It's when we think we're smarter than God, that we know better what's right and wrong than he does. When we start thinking about self, that's the root. And so that's the root. He's telling them, this is your big problem. You're rebelling against me. All of the other sins that you look at, they all come from that base sin, which is rebellion against God. And then he tells them, let's talk about this. Look at the results of what you're doing. And so he compares them in verses 5 to 9. First is a body completely beaten up, from head to toe, inside and out. He said, look at yourselves. And then he gets very specific. He said, look at your country. Look what the Assyrians are doing to your country. You've seen what they've done to the northern kingdom, and they're at your doorstep. And all that's left of them right now is basically Jerusalem and the outlying cities and territories. And he said, your fields are being stripped by foreigners. And so now it's time. They better figure this out. Who's going to save them? But even in that, listen to what God says. He says, unless the Lord Almighty has left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. God's grace is unrelenting. He's given him another chance. And he's comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah, the places that he rained burning sulfur down upon because they were so evil. And then he tells them, hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah, basically. So look what he says in verses 10 to 15. He says, your religious acts are unacceptable. And you look at all those religious acts that they're talking about, sacrifices, burnt offerings, fattened animals, new moon, Sabbath, convocations, assemblies. And you say to yourself, well, wait a minute, didn't God? He's the one that's put those into place. He's the one that told them to do those things. And yeah, they were doing them all. They were very religious. And they thought that was acceptable to God. And God is saying, no, they sicken me because you're rebellious over here. Your heart is so far from me. Your heart is so far from me. You think this stuff placates me? You think I need the blood of bulls and goats? No, those are signs for the future. No, they in themselves have no power. And so for us, let's think in terms of our Bible study and prayer, our small group, our Sunday service, when we do the Lord's Supper. Those are all kind of analogous to the type of worship they did at that time. Those are the kind of religious stuff that we do. We need to ask ourselves, is it acceptable to God? Or do we have rebellion mixed in with our religiosity? This is tough stuff. And then, but here's God. Listen to this. This is why you got to love God. He says, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of it." In other words, stop looking at yourself and pleasing yourself. And he's looking at the most destitute people and said, stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. And he points them to the most vulnerable in their society. Stop thinking of self and start thinking of others. Turning them completely around. And then he says, these great words, come now, let's reason together. He's pleading with them. His heart is broken. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool, nice white wool. If you were willing and obedient, you'll eat from the best. We can turn this around, people. We can turn this around. And we can, the Assyrians are going to go far away. I'll make sure that. That's his promise. Repent and be forgiven in verses 16 to 18. But he closes and he says, repent and be blessed. You'll have the best of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. This is hearkening back to the end of Leviticus and the end of Deuteronomy, the blessings and curses. You know, if you follow me, God says, you're going to get all these blessings, Israel. However, if you rebel against me, I'm going to bring your enemies against you, and they're going to fritter away. And if you don't, I will do that to discipline you, to remind you to come back to me. And if you eventually don't, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. And so he's reminding them about what he said years ago. God was gracious in the Old Testament to bring discipline for repentance. And he does it in the New Testament too. Hebrews 12:5-6. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Still, the father and son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Quoting Proverbs 3:11-12. God hasn't changed. He's still after our hearts. He's still after our hearts. So, I think we've explained now what the passage meant to them then. Now we're going to apply the passage to us now. And it's going to be a little bit hard because we're going to have to put a mirror up to ourselves. We're going to have to look into the mirror. And it's very difficult sometimes because we don't always like what we see. And a lot of times we hide those things. We tell ourselves those things aren't there. But saints, you'll never change unless you can see what's really there. We need to take a hard, good look at ourselves. Because again, if we're going to get to that acceptable worship, which we all want, we want God, when we come together on Sunday, we want all of our worship to be acceptable to God. And so we need to look at ourselves and where we are at this thing. Now, I got to start with our culture. You know what's one of the biggest problems in our culture? Self-esteem. That's all you hear about. I'm so sick of hearing about self-esteem. It's so important to give your child self-esteem. And so we're creating in our society these little self-esteemers who think so highly of, they're entitled, they got high expectations for everything around them. This is all the way back in 2011. And it's really picked up since then. In this USA Today article, it said, in general, I think self-esteem, though it feels good for the individual, is harmful to society, especially if it becomes narcissism. And that's what we are. We are so into that narcissism age, it's incredible. It's all about self and self-actualization. Year later, John Rosemond writes in The Current, in an article called Humility Trumps Self-Esteem as Virtue. He says, people with a high regard for themselves have equally low regard for others. I guess we only have so much esteem to go around. It's all self, and there's nothing for anybody else. We don't esteem others. They feel good about themselves, but they tend to be seriously lacking in sensitivity to anyone else. Isn't that what social media is all about? Hey, look at me, how great I am. Here's this picture. Here's the story. We get to present the best of ourselves, the high points, right? We get to start living like, listen, I'm the star of this show. All of you, you're just bit actors in my play. And we start living for our own comfort, for our own power, for money, whatever. Whatever the idols are in our life. All we care about is safety. We're not willing to take any risks for the Lord. Because it's all about self. It's all about self. And that's what happens when we're get to that point that self-esteem is what it's all about. Roseman goes on to say that people with this high self-esteem bordering on narcissism or into narcissism overestimate their own selves. They get overly self-confident. They can't even handle their own underperformance. Any tough things, they fall because their parents cleaned up all their messes, didn't let them live through their messes and teach them how to live through those things. Coach cut him from the team. Go scream at the coach. And unfortunately, we create a whole culture that's prone to depression. Look at the statistics about suicides and people on depression medicine. A lot of it comes from this. Now, there's imbalances, I understand that. But this is a big problem. And it's a big problem for Christians. when we're thinking of self. Rosemond says, humble people pay attention to others, look for opportunities to serve, and are modest when it comes to their accomplishments. Humility. It's not a virtue we hear a bunch about in our culture, do we? But we sure hear a lot about it in the Bible. Very important. Very important. You know, God tells us that we should think about Him first, others next, and then ourselves. But it started in the garden where we turned it all around, right? We think about ourselves first. And that's where we get rebellion, is when we focus on ourselves and what we want instead of focusing on what God wants. So how do we turn that around? I think it's with very healthy self-awareness. I'll use another word that the Bible uses. It's called sober judgment. In Romans 12, 3 to 4, Paul writes, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. We got to start with a high view of God. We got to think of God who's holy and just and perfect and good and righteous. And look at Him and His brilliance and how pure He is. That's where we start. We've got to have a very, very high view of God and think of Him first. It starts with thinking of Him first and realize that Jesus Christ died so that we can be more like God. And so He's our standard. That's where we look. We start with what we call God esteem. We esteem God the most. We start there. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 to 4. Paul writes, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. What's he saying when I compare it with what I read about sober judgment? He's saying, I judge myself by God's standards, not by any man. Nobody judges me. I am judged by what the Lord tells me He would like for me. When he looks into God's holy word, he tries to see where he falls short of God's standards, what God is calling him to be. And if God is not highly exalted, we are more and more prone to rebel against him. When we see God as the great God that he is, very unlikely that we're going to want to rebel. But if we see him as our co-pilot, we're driving, and he's our co-pilot, or he's our Santa Claus, and when we need something, we call on him and pray. We're not going to get there from here. We're not going to have that self-awareness. And the other thing, we need to live to please God, not self. To live for his glory. To have the idea, Lord, I want every day to glorify you. I want every single thought, every single word, every single action that I have is to glorify you, to bring glory to you and to your goodness and holiness. I want people to see you when they look at me. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. So we make it our goal, 8, 9 to 10. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 5. This should be 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. So we make it our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for every loose word, Jesus says. We're going to have to come before the Lord. Christians are going to come from him. Now, not for salvation, but for rewards. And we're going to have to give an account to God for everything, our whole lives. Good and bad, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. You know, when we have the attitude, when we're making money off the books, the government's corrupt. I don't have to report that. Is that giving glory to God? Is that a glorification of God? We have the idea that we fibbing a little bit of our customers, that's how I get my sales. Or sneaking in a little porn, it's not that bad. Or a little locker room talk, it's just the locker room. The rest of the time, I'm a very godly Christian guy. Or gossip. You know, these little things, do they give glory to God? The answer is no, none of those things give glory to God. And it starts with having that high view of God and wanting to live our whole lives, every second, to please Him. And it starts with being moved by God's lavish love of all He's done for us through Jesus Christ, all He's doing for us now, and what He has waiting for us. That's lavish love. It's beyond comprehension. It's so beyond comprehension. What I'd like you to do is look up sometime Ephesians 3:18 to 19. Paul actually prays for the Ephesians, and he says that they may have power. I mean, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We've got to ask God to help us see how much He loves us. And when we really start to comprehend how much God loves us and how great He is for all He's done for us, we have an urgency to bring glory to God. We can't help but have that urgency. And then we start to recognize sins as costly and evil. Costly and evil. I don't think there's any one of us here that look at ourselves as evil. But every single sin that we commit is a form of evil, no matter how small it is. That's the truth. That's how God sees it. Because He's looking from that place of goodness and holiness and righteousness. That's who He is. And saints, every time we sin, it's an act of rebellion against that God that we're talking about. So today we're called to look hard into the mirror, but we look at it through the lens of our great God who's given us Jesus Christ. And so we got to ask ourselves some hard questions. Do we see God as a burden to work around? In other words, I hope this guy's done so I can go and do what I really want to do today. Oh, I got to get up tomorrow morning and read my Bible. Oh, I'd rather sleep in. You know, if we see God as a burden like that, right out of the box, we're in trouble. If we're okay with a watered-down experience with God, you know, say, you know what, I don't want to be a religious nut, you know, where these nuts that are going around telling about Jesus, you know, or these nuts that spend all their time at church, you know, I don't think that's what God wants. Are we okay with mediocre obedience? Hey, I'm good enough. Listen, I don't rob banks. I don't kill anybody. Baptism, I could skip that. That's really not my thing. It's kind of uncomfortable to be up here. You know, I don't want to do that. Hey, so what if I go to a strip club every once in a while to blow off some steam? It's not like I'm cheating on my wife or anything. What's the big deal with talking about my boss and how lousy he is, talking behind his back? The guy's a jerk anyway. Or smoking a little bit of pot behind school? Hey, it's not like, you know, we're doing crack or anything. Come on, Pastor. What? You know, I'm messing around with my boyfriend. You know, it's not like we're going all the way or anything. You know, when we have these kind of attitudes, saints, I want to tell you, this is rebellion against God. It's not submitting to His authority. It's not seeing Him, who He is, and all that He has done for us in the past, is doing now, and will do in the future. And we need to start at the cross. We can never leave the cross. Our Christianity starts at the cross and stays there. We always are at the base of the cross. Isaiah says, "Wash and make yourselves clean," in Isaiah 1:16. "Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong." Jesus died to wash us clean, didn't He? He cleaned us. He gave us that nice white robe. And we need to remember that picture of that nice white robe that He's given us. You know, when you have that nice white sweater or that nice white shirt, you're extra careful when you eat soup, right? That's why I always have dark clothes on. But that's who we are. We start with Jesus. He's washed us clean. He's given us the power to overcome. So we cannot get to where we were. It's not, I'm not telling you today, let's go out there and try harder. No, let's come to Jesus. If we come to God and see Him and see what Jesus has done for us and realize His lavish love, then all those sins that are attracting us will get, oh, wow. You know, an ex-smoker, my in-laws used to smoke packs a day. But after they quit, it was so repulsive to them to be around smoking. It's like that too. When we really see who God is, our sins become so repulsive to us. They do. That's how it works. He takes away our evil deeds. So today, what I'm asking us to do is do a little reflection. Look in the mirror. Where am I in rebellion? In what aspect of my life am I not submitting to God? What little corner over here, or maybe a big corner? What room of my house am I just saying, you know, God, I don't want to let you in. It's kind of like my area. It's kind of like my man cave or my world cave where I can do what I want. Is there blood on your hands? You say, well, I don't kill anyone, Pastor. But how about your anger, your cutting words, your relational tension that you might even have in your own house, your hostility to anyone? These are the things we've got to look at and say, Lord, help me clean these things up. Ask the question, what are the results? Listen, God tells us, you know, how He wants us to live, to give us the best life. When we live outside His will, bad stuff happens. And you know what? If the bad stuff hasn't happened because of our sin, it could. Maybe you haven't been caught yet or hasn't got to that. Proverbs 6:27 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? You want to fool around? You're going to get burned. Sooner or later, you're going to get burned. You're going to get found out. And besides, God knows it right from the beginning. And has God been gracious to you so far, giving you time to back off? He's given you time. He wants everyone to repent. And I wanted you to do that today, to repent. Because God loves repenters. He loves repenters. He loves repenters because we're all sinners. And if you think about our sanctification, our becoming more and more like Jesus, it's kind of becoming less and less rebels, become more and more submitted to God. As we become more and more submitted to God, like I said, those sins in our lives are not going to look so attractive anymore. God is gracious. If He's talking to you today, that's His graciousness. He's bringing conviction upon you. That's a good thing. You know, I think that's why a lot of people don't go to churches that preach the gospel. They don't want to be told that they've got anything wrong with them. It goes back to that self-awareness, that narcissism, that self-esteem. I don't want the pastor telling me that I have a flaw. Believe me, it's not me telling you that. This is the Word of God. And remember, when we have that conviction and we confess our sin, forgiveness comes flying around the corner. Comes flying around the corner. Jesus is just waiting there to forgive you. And forgiveness, think of forgiveness this way. It's Jesus pouring over our wounds, our sin and all that wreckage in our life. It's Jesus pouring over that wreckage and restoring that. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten from Joel. Great analogy there. You know, when I was in high school, before infield practice one day, our JV coach who's doing the practice that day said this to us. He said, guys, I want you to go out there and practice and be intent and get so confident with being able to get a ground ball and getting the guy out at first, that you are praying for every game that they would hit, the other team would hit you 21 straight balls because you are so confident you know that's going to be 21 outs. And so I tried to bring that to the game. I played third base in high school, and I said I wanted to have the confidence that, go ahead, hit me the ball because I know it'll be an out. And so I tried to go into the game with that confidence. That was a great thing. I'm not sure the other guys on the team had that confidence in me that I did. But here's an idea about us. To try and live our lives with this attitude. Lord, I want to be living proof of what it looks like to be saved. To walk around with that attitude. I want to be living proof of what it looks like to be saved. So that when people look at me, they see Jesus and they say, I want Jesus. To have that, start with that idea. And I want you to know that God is going to be with you every step of the way because he's implanted the Holy Spirit in you. He's planted the Holy Spirit in you. Now, many of you by this time have used the GPS system. And the way the GPS system in your car works is you tell it where you want to go, it knows where you are, and it guides you on your journey. Turn left, 1,000 feet, turn right, bear left. It's there to get you to your destination. And Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to get to our destination with God. And the Holy Spirit is in us. Do this. Don't do this. Be careful. Do it anyway. You know, he's there to guide us through this thing. But I don't know, when Karen and I go on trips, it's usually me. I'm hungry. Let's stop. So we're on the road. Oh, I know there's a Cracker Barrel over here. Let's go. So we leave the GPS on, and we turn off there. And then it starts shouting, you know, wait a minute, you got to turn left. And then we make another turn, and it keeps telling us to go back. And finally, God's like that too. When we go off, he keeps talking to us, doesn't he? He keeps saying, come on back. Come on back. The Holy Spirit is always working to get us back. No matter how far we go off, he's always there. But sometimes I say, you know, these obnoxious GPSs sometimes, hey, turn that thing off for now. We can say that to the Holy Spirit too. The Holy Spirit might be talking, but we might turn him off. And then we're in trouble. We lost our guidance. We don't do that. We listen to our guidance that the Holy Spirit gives us through God's Word, through other people to our other Christians in our lives, through that still small voice. And so I'd like us to take a moment right now. Just take a moment. And don't start thinking about all your sins. That's not where I want you to start. I want you to start with God and his greatness. Start with his righteousness. Start with his righteousness and how holy he is and how much God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And that we really, I think everybody here truly wants to, who's made a profession of faith to Jesus, truly wants to please God in all our lives. But the more we understand and ask God right now through the power of the Holy Spirit to really pour into your heart how much he loves you. And with that, see if he's calling you, saying, you know, this is not so good over here. And maybe he wants you to take some actions. But take a moment right now. Bow your head and spend a moment with God and start with him in his high holiness. Ask God to remove all your rebellion. Tell him you want to be fully submitted to him. And maybe the Holy Spirit will be redirecting you somewhere. And so, saints, look up. You know what's acceptable worship? To worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? It's when we are living a life of continual repentance at the cross, always understanding the greatness of God, our fallenness, and that Jesus is making up the difference and trying to conform. He became like us so we could become more like him. And so just remember that, and to be in a state of repentance. When you combine that whole life of repentance with your study and prayer and small groups and Sunday service and the Lord's Supper, that's worshiping God with reverence and awe. Let's pray. Law, dear God, give us that vision of who you are and how much you love us. And let it start with Jesus and all of the gifts that you've given us and that glorious, glorious eternity that you have planned for us. May we understand all of that. Let the Holy Spirit show us all of that, Lord. And Lord, may we live a life wanting to be submitted to you. Show us how we can be a person who shows what it looks like to be saved to this unsaved world. Lord, help us, guide us, strengthen us, and redirect us. And Lord, help us to be continually repenting toward you. Not out of guilt, not out of desperation, but out of your love, which is what you want. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,